writes in chapter 66 these words, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All of the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. So come and hear, all of you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." That is what we want to do today. The first Sunday of every year, we always set aside as a time for doing just that, praising God for what he has done in and among the lives of many of you. And so we have invited two people to come and share their testimony of what God has done over the past year or a year and a half or so, and to do that as a means of giving praise to the Lord, because we know that God is always active in our lives. And yet you don't often get to hear of what God is doing. So we set aside one Sunday every year in order to just dedicate it to a time of sharing testimony. So Li Hua Yu is going to come and start us off, and then Sue House will follow her. And as Li Hua comes, I'm just going to pray for the both of them, because I know that Li Hua is nervous. So come on up, Li Hua. That's fine. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we just want to say thank you for all that you have done in all of our lives. And we would wish that time could just be stopped for an entire afternoon. You did that once before in the Old Testament, and so that we could all hear of all that you have done in our lives over the past year. But Father, for the moment, we are setting aside Li Hua and Sue in order to help us to be reminded and mindful of all that you are actively doing in our lives. And so I pray for both of them. I pray that you would calm any nervousness, and Lord, that your blessings would simply come to us through them. And so let your favor and your spirit rest upon each of them as they share. And I pray this in your wonderful, powerful, and very present name, Jesus. Amen.
So recently, Todd has been talking about the Old Testament. The history of Israel was like a mirror to me. I saw myself in it. I was baptized in 2005 at a church in Lexington. But since then, I didn't really seek God with my heart. For almost 15 years, I was just like a Sunday Christian or Sunday churchgoer. So I was the same as other non-believers on weekdays. I was chasing the same thing as they were chasing, such as money or success. So most of the time, I relied on myself. I thought I could handle everything, most of things. And the time when I prayed was the time I felt I need to ask God for something. So normally, I didn't read Bible, and I thought it's too difficult for me to understand. And I had the knowledge of that I was a sinner. Jesus died for me on the cross. But in my heart, I had never really repented. I had never really cherished this salvation. So many people say that Christians should have peace and joy, but I had a lot of fears. And I didn't have joy. The money and the success I was chasing only gave me temporary happiness. So most of the time, I feel empty. There was an empty hole in my heart. Could never be filled up. So I remember that around 10 years ago, I went to see a Christian counselor at a church. So I told her my situation. And then she asked me two questions. She said, Did you really believe that Jesus died for you? Did you really believe that, did you really accept Jesus as your savior? I knew the answer, but I got offended by her because I thought I came here just for therapy, to make me happy. But why you question my faith? So I just left the office and I never went back. And then we came to Hope, Hope Christian Church, around 8 years ago. A lot of time, Todd talked about sin and repentance. He also said, he said, we should repent, turn away from our sins and return to God. He also said, nothing on earth can satisfy you forever. Only Jesus can give you everlasting joy. A lot of time, his sermons really poked my heart. But after I came out from the church, life was normal again. My heart was as hard as a stone. Yeah, Todd has been saying that people of Israel has had a heart problem. So did I for many years. And then until 2 years ago, God performed a big procedure on my heart. Jesus is the best surgeon. So in 2019, a few months before the pandemic, I got really, really sick. It was very bad. So I had to go to different hospitals to seek treatment, but no doctors could help me. That was the first time in my life I felt so hopeless. I never experienced that before, never. So I feel like I lost the control of everything. The finance and the job, everything and my health. You know, at that time, I just want to be a normal people who can walk on the street. But that seems, So that was the first time I really cried to God. I said, please help me, heal me. But seemed he didn't answer. My situation get worse and worse. And then many people from Hope started to reach out to me. Ian had he talked with me about Christian faith almost every week. And Todd also sent me some scriptures and talked to me. And someone prayed for me, someone helped me read Bible. However, God didn't start the healing. Instead, he let me see my sin. God reminded me a lot of sinful things I did in my life. The things that, something I couldn't even share here today. And also, he let me see my heart. There were a lot of sinful thoughts in my heart, such as selfishness, pride, envy, bitterness. There were so many. I felt so shameful, so guilty. So it was my first time I cried to God. I said, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Please forgive me, Lord. That was my first time. I really cherished this salvation that Jesus died for me on the cross. So then I was thinking, you know, at that time my major problem is my health. So I was wondering if God's going to heal me or not. He's going to forgive me or not. Maybe this is the punishment for me. He wanted me to see me get sick forever. And then one Sunday, seemed that God gave me an answer through Todd's sermon. On that Sunday, Todd talked about the book of Joel. Todd said, repent and turn to God, then he will restore you. My situation was the same as the people of Israel. God removed everything that I could rely on because he wanted me to return to him. And then he would restore me. So since then, I became so hungry and so thirsty about God's words. I just want to find out what kind of God he is, what promises he gave to his people. So I was searching the answers through Bible reading. God is faithful. If you seek him, he will be found. I had never thought I could understand the Bible. The Bible is so difficult for me to read, but amazingly that when I repented, humbled myself, and searched God with my heart, he enlightened me and gave me wisdom to understand the Bible. He gave me so much, let me understand so many things. It was a miracle to me. So he let me see myself in history of Israel in the Old Testament. People of Israel, they worship other gods. I worshiped myself. I worshiped the earthly things. So God just broke those idols for me because he wanted me to go back to him. He wanted to bring me back to the righteous way, the way going to lead to hope and eternity. I was just like that prodigal son in the New Testament. Yeah, but God is so gracious and merciful to me. So I finally accepted Jesus as my savior and started to build up a relationship with him. I feel I was so foolish before to chase those earthly things. Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So after God healed my soul, he also started my physical healing gradually. And today, so if I do not tell you guys, you won't tell that I got so sick 2 years ago. But my story hasn't ended yet. So year of 2020, when pandemic came, many people had fear, but I had a joy and a peace. Those peace and joy I had never experienced in my life, never. I know those from God. And also in year of 2020, I had a lot of time to read Bible, and also I joined the three online groups to do Bible study with some Chinese people. In the beginning of 2021, I became so passionate about sharing Christian beliefs with people around me, such as my coworkers, my neighbors, my son's classmates, parents, and also my relatives in China. I had never done those before. I had never to have this ability to share my faith, but I feel that God prepared me in the year of 2020 through Bible reading and group Bible study. So a lot of time during my sharing, when people had questions, some scriptures just popped in my mind, and God put answers in my mouth. So amazing. And praise the Lord that two non-believers, women I preached, they baptized last year, just 6 months ago. Yeah, one of them I met online. She was a Muslim. She was also a Chinese. So and also had end stage cancer. I talked with her a lot, and she eventually accepted Jesus before she died. And after she passed away, her mom was very sad. So I sent her mom a lot of Christian songs, scriptures, and also people's testament to testimony to comfort her. And then one day, her mom sent my parents a letter. She said, "You guys really have a good daughter. She gives us love." This was amazing to me because I was a selfish, I was such a selfish person before. I didn't know how to love. So I told her that the love you felt is not from me, it's from God. I love because God first loved me. In the year of 2021, I also became a co-worker of a Chinese Christian fellowship. Sometimes I also, a few times I also lead the Bible study and teach. So when I told Charlene, I don't know if Charlene is here today. Yeah, so when I told Charlene about this, she was shocked. She said, "Wow, God really can use broken people." Charlene Yi has known me for many years. I was in her life group around 4 years ago. I didn't talk at that time. I didn't know much about Christian beliefs. I didn't read Bible, so what could I talk at that time in the life group? So she felt so amazed by God's work. And also many Christians I met past the year kept telling me that I had gifts. Someone said, "Oh, you have gift of teaching, you have gift of preaching, you have gift of comforting people." I know I didn't have any of those before. Everything from God. I'm not boasting of myself today. I just want to boast of our Lord. He transformed my life. The things he gave to me beyond my imagination. 2 years ago, I only asked for healing, for physical healing, but he gave me life, the abundant life with every spiritual blessing. So today, I'm not saying I'm a perfect person already, not at all. I saw more sins after I read Bible, actually. I still have a lot of sins that I'm struggling with, but I know whom I have believed. He has the power to change me. He has the power to help me overcome those sins. He has the power to make me more and more like Jesus. At the end, I want to share Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. Thank you. Glory to the Lord.
Thank you, Lihua. As Sue comes, I want to encourage you. There is so much more to her story that she did not share. So go and talk to her and ask her to tell you the rest of the story, because there's much, much more that God has been doing in her life. And so see her. She'll be embarrassed and shy, but go and ask her to tell you more.
Wow, right? That's a lot to go behind. I don't know. Same thing. I'm going to bring in a little bit of our past, more than this past year. But I still have my Christmas pin on because in our family, we like to celebrate Epiphany, which is January 6th. And so, you know, the wise men were searching for baby Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to look for Jesus in the details of your day. Because the theme I'm going to be trying to talk about is just our greatest hope is that he's with us. So if you hear our story, I want you to be thinking about that. Where is he in this? Kind of like Waldo. Where is Jesus in all of this? And you'll hear him. You'll see it. So I started off, too, just kind of searching for him. It sounds like that's been the theme with what we've been singing. And so and I forget your name, I know it soon, sorry if I'm not pronouncing it right, who just spoke, but I was searching just like she was for him. And my question is he drawing you to himself? I kind of felt a tug to want to know him more, and I wanted him to show up. And I had grown up Catholic, and I was in my mid-20s, and one day was really wanting to know him. And the back of my Bible I was given had a concordance, and if you look up 1 John 4:16, I saw John is love. And at that point in my mid-20s, you know, I was through school, I was in law school, going at night, working full-time, and that just clicked on me, that just made sense. And so a few months later, I prayed to meet the man I was supposed to marry. I really wanted to know, and literally 5 days later, I met my husband, which I didn't know at the time, and his name was Jerry House. And so I started looking for assurance from everyone. You know, I prayed for him, but again, I knew of God, I knew Jesus, but I really didn't know him. And so I was looking from everyone and everything that God was, that Jerry was the one for me. But again, I was looking everywhere but to God. So 18 months later, I was getting pretty desperate. And so I finally turned to God. My sister had told me, and I've already shared this before with all of you, but I spoke the prayer of salvation. I surrendered my heart. You know, I told God that I loved him. I asked him to forgive me of all my sins. I thanked him for dying on the cross for me. And I asked him to come live in my heart. And I had talked to my sister, and she'd been the one to lead me through that. And then she said, ask for a sign. So at the end, I wanted a sign. Was Jerry really the one I was supposed to marry? So 3 days later, he surrendered his heart to the Lord. I didn't tell him how and why I had done mine, but he was desperate to know God because his mom was really sick. So a little over 3 weeks later, you know, God gave me that confirmation. As Jerry was helping me put my coat on, it was New Year's Eve, he put his arms behind me and told me that he thought he was falling in love with me. And he'd never used the L word ever, so I knew that was a confirmation from God. So that's how I started. And if you're being drawn to God today, you know, if you're listening, if you're here, I really want to encourage you to seek him out, search for him. And so that's sort of where it begins. I don't know how where all of you are, but that's where it began for me, this kind of desire to want to know him, to search for him, and to keep trying to find him. And so we began kind of our faith walk together. We had a deeper desire to learn more about God. We started going to church together. I started listening to Christian radio. AM radio back then was big before we had the internet and everything. We read books together, and we just started growing individually in our walk and as a couple. And so, believe it or not, we actually took a pre-Cana marriage prep class that Bob and Deb O'Brien were running at St. Mary's. That's where we were going. And so we did that before we got engaged. So we actually had that class, took it, then he asked me, and then we started to plan the wedding. And so it was all of that going forward. And then I had a close encounter with the Lord. So what started first was, I grew up in a family, my dad was an alcoholic, so every holiday was focused on alcohol. It was just, that was the whole focus. And thinking of my marriage, I was like, gosh, I don't want that for our kids. So I kind of came up with this list of compromises that Jerry absolutely hated. So I had it so that if we went to my family, we wouldn't drink, and he wouldn't drink. And if we went to his family, he could. And he hated that. And so one night, a few months before we were supposed to get married, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't get back to sleep. I just, you know, was wide awake. And so, I don't know, I just always would just sort of pray the Our Father, you know, the Lord's Prayer, and just ask God if I could fall back to sleep. I kind of would do that. I guess I pray the Lord's Prayer anytime I needed prayer. And so I said the Lord's Prayer. And then in the middle of that, it got really bright. I had my eyes closed. It was kind of foggy sense, almost like that. And then I heard a voice, and it said for me to not worry about the compromises, that to get rid of the compromises, and actually said, I will work with Jerry. And so I had to ask Jerry a question. I had to say, will you read a chapter in the Bible a day and to start in the New Testament? And so I was like, okay, I'll ask him that. And then I should have written all this down, but I haven't. But I was told to say something to my mom and then something to my sister, just words of encouragement. But then I was told I had to talk to this young man named Tony, I worked in the Somerville District Court. I was in the district attorney's office doing admin work because I was going to law school at night. And he was a young probation officer, and I had to tell him to listen to his heart. And so I was like, okay, God, I'll do that. You know, I just knew it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know how I knew that, but I did. But then I could ask questions. And so I asked, I said, will I marry Jerry? Because, you know, obviously we're struggling with some things. Yes. Would I pass the bar exam because I hadn't passed it the first time? Yes. It took me a couple times, actually. I'm confessing that, but I was in that point. And the doctors had said it would be difficult for me to have children. So I said, well, I have kids. And he said, yes, 4 children. And so I started saying, asking names. Will I have a son, the names I loved? Paul Benjamin, Benjamin Paul, Rebecca Brooks. And he said, yes, you will have a daughter named Rebecca Brooks. And so at this point, I was just so happy. I just drifted off to sleep and was went, you know, slept through the night. So the next day, of course, now I have to go do what I said I would do. So I explained everything to Jerry. I think he thought I was insane, but that's okay. I told him no more compromises, so he was psyched. He was so happy about that. I told him that, you know, we'd have to read the Bible every day, and he was okay with that. So sometimes we did it over the phone, however we had to do it. We started in the New Testament. I did speak to my mom. I went over and spoke to her. I did speak to my sister. But then the hardest part here, I have to talk to Tony in the courthouse. So I got up my courage. I told him the whole story of what happened. I know he definitely thought it was crazy, but I didn't care because I really wanted all those things. And so I did share with him, and I told him to follow his heart. And so God was faithful through that. We ended up obviously getting married a few months later. I did pass the bar. We were able to buy a house in Reading. And then I didn't have any trouble. I was able to have Ben and my second son, Tommy. And so things were going well. We were happy. We were involved in church. We were table leaders at St. Mary's doing pre-Cana, helping other couples. I was teaching Sunday school. Life was going great. And then suddenly a big storm came up. My husband was 37 years old. He was diagnosed with chronic lymphocytic leukemia on, ironically, September 11th, 2003. So we went through Winchester and Mass General and ended up at Dana-Farber because we loved the people there. And then he only had one sibling, his only brother, Greg, who ended up being a perfect match for a stem cell transplant. And that's the only full cure that they knew, but they would try other medicines first and people would go in remission. But he was an HLA perfect match. And that's unheard of. I mean, the odds of that, one sibling, only sibling, perfect match, we got this, right? We got that. That's in our back pocket. This is awesome. So he took medicine and he went into remission in 2004. And we talked to all our doctors and everything, and we were blessed with the third son, John. So everything's going great. You know, we travel, we put an addition on the house, we got a yellow lab puppy, life was great, we're rocking. And then suddenly, ironically of all days, on our 9-month wedding anniversary when I was 6 months pregnant, it came back. We took separate cars into Dana. I remember driving home and just trying to put my brain around it and how difficult that was. But now we knew, right? We're gonna go to transplant, right? We got the ticket, right? We got the perfect match here, we're going for it. And so he's prepping and getting ready and taking like prednisone, super steroids and all that. He's still working. We never told people. We raised our kids that it was kind of a needs to know basis, and he did great. He was working at TD Ameritrade. He's getting awards. He was, you know, promoted. He was a regional vice president, a manager. I mean, we were rocking. We just lived our life knowing God was going to get us through this. Like, there wasn't a doubt that this wasn't going to happen. So we're going, he's transplant, you know, getting ready for transplant. We'd have to go in for some treatment. And so one day he's going in and the treatment he had never was bad. I mean, it was a drug called Rituxan. And we told the kids that daddy had like the buildup would be his white blood cells. So he'd take medicine to shoot all the bad guys out of him. And then he'd just, you know, tinkle them out, we'd say. So daddy was rocking, daddy had medicine. And we were going for it. And so one day he's at Dana and they said, hey, we're going to be doing a press conference. You know, there's this guy that buried this shirt at New Yankee Stadium because he wanted to curse the Yankees. He was a Red Sox fan, a construction worker. And so Steinbrenner family dug it up and brought it back to Boston, and they were going to have a fundraiser for it, and they gave it to the Jimmy Fund. And so my husband loved all sports. Like, he had sports radio on all the time. He was totally into it. We got the Boston Globe just for the sports section. So he was into it. He listened to sports radio. So we just happened to be there, and they asked him, would you like to participate with this? And a young boy named Ryan was a little guy next to him, and he said, sure. So we go downstairs, and I mean, like, this room was full of all kinds of press people, you know, cameras and big cameras and small cameras and, you know, everything going on, lights and cameras and action. It was all going on. And he's tapped to his IV, right, because he's still getting treatment. So he goes down and he lifts it up with little Ryan. And it wasn't scripted and no one knew what to do. So suddenly he's on camera. He's like the guy of the hour. He's answering questions. He's totally into it. He just took over the whole show. And that was all recorded, and that went out all over the world. We had people, our nurse practitioner was from Ireland. She's like, yeah, my dad said he saw Jerry. He was in the newspapers everywhere with his name. And so this was in April, and we were rushing to get to transplant. They only do them over the summer. And so he had a transplant day of August 1st, 2008. And so we were getting ready to do that. And now we had this great video. We had that daddy. And that was the first day that night. I remember I had to go back. I had an appointment at the elementary school, and so I told the teachers and the principal, that was the only time we told him that Jerry had been sick, that we were going for it, because we knew now it was out. It was all over the world. He hadn't told work except for a few, his boss and stuff, and so now it was out. Everybody would know what he was dealing with. But we were going for it, right? We had our faith. We have the perfect match. And suddenly in May, he developed an ear infection, and it got really bad, and he had to get hospitalized, and he beat it. You know, ear infections are really bad, by the way, very close to your brain. So there was concern he wouldn't make it, and he beat that. And so again, we're like, we're doing this. And he would ask me all the time, what do you think? And I said, you know, I have all this peace. A year from now, we're going to have peace. I know we are. And so we're going. And then suddenly, the last day of school was June 18th. And we were working with social workers at Dana, and they said, you know, so you got to be there, you know, last day of school. I don't know how they do it now, but back then you'd get your, you know, next year's room assignment, and, you know, it's a big deal who's in your class, and it's emotional. So they said, you got to be there for that. So I said, okay. So his mom was going to take him into Dana that day, and he woke up. He's like, you know, I just don't feel good. And I was like, ah, you'll be fine. And he's like, I hope I see my kids again. And I was like, you're going to be fine. Like, what are you talking about? So he goes in and ends up needing 9 bags of fluid. 9 bags of fluid. He again, you know, beat, you know, going into septic shock. He did great. And it turns out he had a double fungal infection in both lungs from working out in our basement where fungal spores live. We didn't know. He was on prednisone. And so what ended up being is it was like a movie. Ended up, he wanted me to stay over like Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'd go in Monday night, and then his mom, his brother, his dad would do Friday, and his mom would stay Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So Deb O'Brien, I don't know if she's here today, but she was my go-to. She set up the schedule. So I'd come home Monday, we'd set it up, people were sleeping over, people were in the day, people were taking the kids out, people were going grocery shopping. You know, we'd provide all the money, but people did everything. It rides in and out of Boston for his mom, you know, kid activities we had, vacation Bible school going on, notes and cards and gifts for the boys. You know, it was like a team. We were all working together. It was like a movie. You know, we were striving to get Jerry cured, keep the boys happy, and keep me strong. And so while we were in the hospital, they couldn't figure out what was wrong with Jerry because he had the fungal, and we didn't know he still had this crazy problem with his left lung breathing. And so they ended up calling for the first time ever a family meeting. They'd never done this at Dana-Farber or Brigham Women's Hospital, and my nurse called it. They got all his doctors. He had a full set at Dana, a full set at Brigham, and all the nurses, and then we had all the new residents who'd come in June. It was crazy, but we stuck them all in the room, and we tried to have each one talk, pulmonary and oncology, what was wrong with him, infectious disease. And so I just want to say, they that started that family meeting. They do that now all the time, but they'd never done that before. And so that was a blessing that way. So we were going for it, but then suddenly we weren't. And suddenly we realized they were trying to figure out what was wrong, that the CLL that was in his blood had now turned into lymphoma and had gone in his lung, and it had changed. It had taken off its marker, and he no longer could get transplant. He couldn't get salvage transplant. And we're here at Brigham and trying to figure out whether he should go home. They were starting to talk about palliative care. We had no idea what that was. And we're finally just trying to figure out what is going on. And so he ended up having to dictate letters. The social worker told me to. And for each boy, majors are the same thing. But like on John's, it just said, you know, that John is the cherry on Daddy's sundae. And I took those down, and I had to go home and type them up. And the boys came in, and we were able to tell Ben and Tommy on, not John, he was little, that Daddy was going to be with heaven, going to heaven to be with Jesus, and that was a Friday. And so on Sunday, I used to bring the kids in to see him while his mom was there and grandmother. And we'd bring in munchkins, and we'd park in the garage, and we'd go all the way down and get the tickets. We always try to make it fun for the kids, no matter what we were doing. And in any event, I drove home by Winchester Hospital. And so remember back now to when the Holy Spirit talked to me, right? So here we go. So drive by Winchester Hospital, and for the other pregnancies, I had them all at Winchester. I'd always have a burning sensation in my heart. And I remember when all this was going on this summer, I talked to a friend of mine. We were going to the First Baptist Church, and I kept saying, why would God say I was going to have four kids? Is he cruel? And why would I have a daughter? And Jerry knew all this. And now they're taking away transplant, and we can't use Greg's perfect match. And where, God, what are you doing? What's going on? So I'm driving home with the kids a Sunday, and I realized all of a sudden, wait a minute, when I had John, that was my fourth pregnancy. So all of a sudden I realized that the fourth pregnancy, that baby's name was Rebecca Brooks, and that daddy had to go take care of Rebecca in heaven. And so I'm telling this to the kids as we're driving home, and they're so excited. They're like, daddy's got to go take care of Rebecca. That's why he has to go see Jesus. And so I wanted to go back so badly to tell Jerry, but I had gone back, and they had put him on some sleep medicines, and it was hard. And then I was told that Thursday it was vacation Bible school, and the kids were performing, and they said, go back and watch them. So I went all the way home that day, and as soon as I got in the door, the doctor's calling and saying, you got to come all the way back. It's not good. He's breathing. So I get back in the hospital, and all his parents, his mom and dad had gotten divorced and never got along. And this particular night, they finally got along. They were there, and his brother, and his aunt and uncle, and they're all standing around the bed. And I'm like, what's going on? And they finally left, and he was like, oh, I was so scared. He goes, they were just standing around me. I think they think I'm going to die. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I don't know. Like, so he kept saying, don't give up on me. So I finally got to tell him that night about Rebecca. And I put my arms around him, and I said, it's going to be okay. And I kissed the back of his neck, and he was happy. And he signed those letters for the kids. And then he'd gotten up in the middle of the night. He had to go to the bathroom. We got him back in bed and got him situated. And I was sleeping. I could sleep over in a little cot. I remember waking up the next morning. It was like 5:30, and looked at him. I'm like, wow, he looks great. And his head was just kind of slumped to the side where I was. And then I realized I touched his hand. It was a fist next to me, and it was damp and cold. And then I kissed his forehead and pulled up the sheet and pushed the button, and then went to the door, and the nurse came up and said, he's gone. And she's like, no, no. And I said, yes. And then she took me out of there. And ironically, so I'm like, gosh, you know, what do I do? His oncologist that we know so well was riding in the PanMass Challenge, and got in early that day. He got in at like, you know, before 6. So he was the first to come over. And when he came to see me, he hugged me, and he told me he loved me. And I told him I loved him. And Jerry had gotten him a gift card saying, thank you for getting me to transplant, which I went to give him. And then all his nurses came from Dana and everywhere. And I'm like in my shorts and a T-shirt, and they're hugging me, and we're loving, and outpouring of love. And the nurse practitioner came, and we're Monday morning quarterbacking. Could we have done this? What did we do wrong? She's like, no, Jerry didn't want to go sooner. He wanted to do wait as long as we could for the boys. And so God was there. He was faithful. He was there for everything. And so going forward, we had the wake. It was like 450 people there. You know, everybody comes up. If you need anything, let me know. Like, who's going to call anybody? Nobody calls anybody. So I would say to people, we drink skim milk and we eat wheat bread. And they would look at me. And I was like, no, seriously, that's what we do. So if you're ever out. And people would smile and laugh. And so we went through the wake, and all the people came from his work. They shut down TD Ameritrade. The whole East Coast shut down. No one had done that. And then during the funeral at St. Mary's, we couldn't do it there, so we were at Reading, St. Agnes, and the last song we played, Soon and Very Soon. And I don't know if you've seen this. We saw it when we were in the hospital. You know, Catholics are very staunch. Most people don't sing that much anyways, a little bit, but you know. And we did that as the last song, and because we'd seen it on television, Jerry and I just sang, we liked it. We saw a whole, you know, kind of like a gospel choir clapping and singing that. So at the end of the funeral, we ended with that song. And the organist was in the front, and the priest was trying to lead it, and he was off. He was on the downbeat. He was wrong. It was like, and I'm sitting in the front with the boys going, this is horrible. This is horrible. Like, Lord. And then suddenly, that church was packed. in the back of the church, you could hear it coming, this wave of clapping, and how it was all on beat and perfectly done. And it was amazing. And God was there. God was in that moment. I still wonder what people think, clapping so loud in that Catholic church, but we had it packed and it was rocking. And so going forward, like, what was God going to do with us? I'm like, how is he going to take care of me? And so I know some of you heard this story too from me, but I woke up a few days later, and after everything, school had started, we'd gone back, and the first day back was like the wake all over again. Everybody's coming up, oh, we're so sorry, and I'm like, oh, okay. Again, telling people, you know what, we drink skim milk and we eat wheat bread, and that would make everybody laugh. And so this weekend, so school starts in Reading, and then you have Friday off, I don't know why, and then you have Mondays, like Labor Day, so we did that. And I got a new bed, because when Jerry had those 9 bags of fluid, I need a new mattress. He had soaked through the mattress, so I got a new mattress, and I tweaked my back. And so I was in super-duper pain. And I get up in the morning, I put my shade up. It's like early, because John wasn't quite two. And I see my neighbor driving down the street, and I'm thinking, oh, he's going to go get a Dunkin' Donuts for his wife. And I'm like, Lord, I get no one to get me Dunkin' Donuts. You know, you picked the wrong person, right? You know, I shouldn't be left here. He should be here. I'm having my pity party. I'm crying. I'm pretty aggravated with God. And so I'm kind of exasperated. So, you know, you get up, get the kids going. I'm in my pajamas. And then suddenly kids go, Mom, someone just pulled up out front. And they came to our front door. So we have a porch door, which is our crazy porch. But I'm like, oh, they're coming to the front door. So somebody who doesn't obviously know to come to our back door. And so this person walks up, a woman, and I kind of recognize her. I'm not really sure. And she's walking up the front walk with a small Dunkin' Donuts coffee in her hand and a small bag that had a muffin. And hands it to me and says, wait. I have something else. She goes back in her car and brings out 5 bags of groceries, roughly. Honey Nut Cheerios, Ben loved those. Skim milk, wheat bread, right? Bananas, mac and cheese, things you'd get for kids. Hot dogs and hamburgers pre-cut. But wait, there were also buns. Real hot dog and hamburger buns. Now, if you knew my husband, we used to originally live in Winchester, so we'd go to like the Stop and Shop here in Winchester, but he liked where you get those sub rolls, right? He never got the regular cut rolls. There's too many of them. No one uses them, especially for hot dogs. What a waste, right? So he'd get the sub rolls. So I get Ben and Tommy jumping up and down in our kitchen, so happy because we have hamburger and hot dog buns, you know? And I'm sitting there going, thinking to God, wow, you just answered all my prayers, and I hope I added in, maybe if I, sorry, that, you know, the Patriots opener was that weekend, and we would have done a barbecue, and so that's why I was crying. I was thinking, I have to go, when I hurt my back, not only do I have coffee, but I have to go somehow to Market Basket and get these things, because the kids are expecting we're going to have this barbecue, and this woman shows up, who then I knew better afterwards, with a little card with the name that has the hamburger and hot dog roll, so we can have the cookout, and I knew God was there. He took care of my coffee. He took care of our having our cookout, and so he was faithful, and so after that, we were invited, actually the day passed away, to go on the WEEI telethon with Glenn Ordway, the Big O, and that was huge. I don't know about you, Jerry loved listening to that. We actually got to go on with the boys a few weeks after Jerry died, after Kurt Schilling. It was like everybody's listening to Kurt Schilling. We kept getting bumped because people would call in, and we're on after Kurt Schilling, and everyone's listening, and it's 5 o'clock at night, and I'm telling Jerry's story. And people started giving and giving, and God used that moment in Jerry's story to help the Jimmy Fund. I got to go play the field on Fenway Park. I was terrified, but I went out there. The boys got to say play ball at the Red Sox game. I got to speak at 2 Brigham and Women's and Partners Healthcare conferences, and I met Tom Lee, who was the president of Partners, and I got to tell all his story, and I even got to tell the stuff because I lived there at the hospital for so many days about how they you know, have the same water and how they didn't clean and everything, and they listened to everything, and so I got to really share all the things that worked and things they could have improved, and we would go back and bring candy to the nurses, toiletries for people that stayed there because it was like baby shampoo and a comb, and it was like nothing, so I'd bring a hair dryer and electric razor. And at one point, Jerry was even featured in Tom Lee's book about that family meeting. And so where was God? Well, God was in every detail in there. He was in every detail, how people loved us, how we could share what he had done for us, and all the blessings for the kids. It was amazing. It wasn't the answer that we wanted. It wasn't what I thought would happen, but he was in all those details. And so kind of going forward now, we kept growing in our faith, right? And I really wanted to know deeper. That's why we left St. Mary's and went to the First Baptist Church. And, you know, the verse of John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I'm like an attorney. In some verses it says, shall be done for you. But I'm like, that's a big word, right? I'm hanging on to that. So we lived our life doing that. But then another storm started to brew. So I got to go. The kids go to a camp called Deerfoot Lodge in upstate New York. It's a Christian boys camp. I really encourage you, if you have sons, to have them go. You can start at age 9, go up to high school, 17. But I got to go to this mom's summit. We get to go and get a taste of Deerfoot in upstate New York. So we went up there, and they do this big bonfire. And you get to throw in the bonfire a log, and you put on the log something that you want to give to God. And so I threw in the log my fear of being alone. And because really, I wanted to be remarried. I'm like, okay, Lord, here we go. Where is somebody? I prayed before for Jerry, you know, and I had that fear, right? I didn't want to be alone. So I gave the fear to God. And so thinking, what am I thinking? He's going to bring someone in my life, right? Well, not so much in 2016. I kind of had an unusual year. So first, my dad passed away. He was older. My parents are divorced, but it was kind of hard trying to process that. He was living in New Hampshire. But then 2 weeks later, I'm at my annual checkup. Here we go. And my primary care felt a lump in my left breast. And so we're very friendly. She's a Christian. She goes to Grace. And we're like shooting the breeze. But, you know, started to do the mammogram, did the ultrasound, did the biopsy, waiting for the results. Now, I'm a room mom at this time for John's class, and he's in third grade, and it's a Friday, February 12th. And so I said, let me call you and get the results. I don't want you calling me. I want to be ready, you know, to be able to, I was working and everything. So I had finished the room mom, and I hadn't gotten the call or anything yet. And that was the day of the results. And so I go out in my car and look at my phone, and suddenly there's a voice message from the admin for a surgeon and saying, the surgeon's going to meet with you on Monday. And I'm like, what? So I call the surgeon's office. I say, excuse me, why am I calling you? I'm supposed to get results. And she said, oh, they didn't tell you? And I'm like, no. So they put me on hold. The other person gets on. And then out of the blue, she says, you have cancer. And you know, that word, the world stopped, was a blue sky. I can tell you it was a February day. And she started going through all these people that you'd have to meet with, because at Lahey, they have you meet with each person, whether or not you needed them. I didn't need them. I only needed surgery. But she starts going through, you have to meet with the radiologist. You have to meet with the oncologist. You know, and you're going through each person. And I think I'm going to just pass out. I'm crying. And so luckily, I had a friend that was nearby. I went to her house, and we came up with the idea when I went back to work that I'll just say it's abnormal. I got to get through the weekend. And so this was President's Day weekend, and I taught Sunday school, and so Valentine's Day was Sunday. I was going to meet with the surgeon on Monday. And so 3 times on the same day, God brought me to the same verse, and it's Isaiah chapter 41, 13. And it says, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says, fear not, I will help you. This was 3 different times. It was in the morning. It was during Sunday school. I had no idea. And a friend texted me that night. And I knew. I'm like, okay, he's got me. And it didn't say I'm going to get like through this. It said, I'm going to help you. So I hung on to that. And so because of all the connections we had at Dana, and Tom Lee was the president, he got me in to see Eric Weiner, who is the best doctor in the world on breast cancer. And Eric Weiner was like, how are you seeing me? Like, who do you know? And I'm like, oh, I know Tom Lee because I spoke for him at a partners conference. And he's like, okay. So he's telling me, look, you got the garden variety. You got nothing to worry about. You just need to do this protocol of a lumpectomy and radiation and you'll be fine. But in my heart, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to do a double mastectomy. And I wanted to be as aggressive as I could be. And so I kept saying, I don't think I want to do that. And he's like, you know, you don't need to do that. And then I talked to Tom Lee, the president of Partners. He's like, don't worry about it. Just do what Eric says. If Eric says that for my wife or daughters, just do it. So I said, I can't, though. So finally, so I'm deciding that night. And sure enough, I'm driving back to take the kids from Scouts. And a guy runs a red light and plows into our minivan. And I'm in the front. John's on the way back. And he hits the middle. And so I'm like, great, now someone hits us. And so we're trying to plan now for me to get surgery, and I decide I want to do the double because I just had that, I didn't have peace the other way. I only had peace this way. So I'm thinking, I'm going against Dana. I love Dana. I'm going to do it at Leahy. I'm having a surgeon do a double, which the head of Dana doesn't think I should do, but it, that was where I had my peace. So we get everything set up. We're trying to figure out what to do, but two dads who are walking in the town forest say, we got to meet with the House family because I'm thinking I'll deal with this on my own. And so we set everything up. We have people taking care of the boys' activities, school contacts, who's going to run our house, everything. And so my surgery was March 15th. I woke up and my back hurt more than my chest. So first night I go home, my friend Heidi's sleeping over and she gets up and she gives me my pain meds and I use the bathroom and I come back. But apparently then I ask her, when do I get my pain meds? And so she's like, oh gosh, Houston, we have a problem. So she's texting all my friends in the middle of the night to say, we can't leave Sue alone. So for the next 2 weeks, I was not left alone. We had people there all the time keeping an eye on me so I didn't get into mischief lifting anything or doing anything. And I had people tucking me in that I didn't know, putting ice on me. I had a special chair. And it was brutal. I mean, it was great that people were helping. It was so hard for me because I was always the strong one. And I just had to learn to depend on God. And the hardest night was Easter. My friend Karen McCadden came, was my neighbor. Everyone else was gone because it was Easter. And I remember sitting in my chair. She's helping me pack up with the ice at night. And she kissed me on the top of my head. I hadn't showered for 2 weeks. My hair was gross. I was like, oh, Lord. But here's my friend showing me love and kissed me on my head. And I just remember crying after she left going, wow, Lord. So keep going. Now the end of May, I'm at work, and now my back fully herniates. So I'm like, what? The pain was unbelievable. I couldn't stand. I went home. My friend came over who's a doctor who lives up the street, Margie Sweeney, who just happens to be a doctor in our little circle. And my back started hurting, but then I went to get out of bed, and I fell down. And then I had a caller. I said, somehow I keep falling. And then we tried to go down the stairs, and the kids were with me, Ben and Tommy, and I fell again. And so ended up getting stuck at Leahy, had to use a walker. I remember going, man, I got to use a walker. You know, this is just wrong. And I had to just trust him. I couldn't get out of Leahy. I finally got a room, and Margie got me there. And then I had to have three more surgeries. I did get back my ability to walk, which was huge. But then I lost my mom and then Jerry's grandmother. And so this was 2016 going into 2017. And it was just, it was unbelievable. Another year of like, wow. But again, he was in all the details. For it says, for when I am weak in 2 Corinthians 12:10, then I am strong. And so I had to surrender everything to him, right? I mean, I had to give him all. So where was God in that? God was everywhere. God was in initially when I was at that Deerfoot throwing that log in. He wanted to show me he was with me. It wasn't the way I thought, but he brought all these people in my life again. And then those two dads walking in the town forest came up with the idea of having the schedule for the kids, and we did that. And so we were just in that Easter kiss, right? And so the boys did great during that. They made the honor roll. They did well. They everything was going well. So God was there. And so, and kind of like, how do I keep that going now? Well, kind of in the past year and a half, 2 years ago, After we had 450 people that came to the wake, I didn't know, because no one in my life had passed away, that you're supposed to write a little thank you note. And so I didn't do that. So instead, I sent out a Christmas card with a picture of the boy saying, we love you. And so that started, my friends helped me put down all those addresses. And so it grew to a point where every year I would send out, the first year I sent out the picture, then the next year I had to tell them how they were doing. So we started this little Christmas, kind of like a thank you newsletter, instead of like a, you know, mimeograph brag letter. It was like, I want the people to see, excuse me, how the boys were doing. So we started that, and I've been continuing that. And then a couple years ago, like 2 years ago, our pastor said, you know what, you got to start getting uncomfortable. You got to start sharing your faith with people. So I started putting that little prayer in my Christmas note. And what's happened in the past 2 years, I've had actually six people who have accepted Christ. It was five. We just had another friend through that, saying that little prayer. And a couple I've been able to lead, my former sister-in-law and a good friend of mine. And so, you know, I'm sure people think I'm crazy getting that little letter. I just sent it out again. I'm late. Just sent it out last week. But just another reason to point people back to the Lord and what he's done. And so my question back to you is, I'm trying to tell you these things that happened in my life to just say, the question I have for you is, are you drawing near to God? You know, are you desperate to know him? Are you seeking him out? In this past year, we've been blessed because my son Ben got engaged to this wonderful girl named Eva, and they're going to get married next July. And so we also joined Hope. We had been searching and seeking, wanting to be where God was leading us, and I was able to join Hope in August. And so also my son Tommy is a lovely lady, Abby, and they're right behind Ben and Eva in their relationship. And then my son John, who's doing so well, his first year at St. John's Prep, and he's adjusting well, and how God has used that. And so we just had so many blessings this past year of wanting to see where God is, but he's been in all these other details in their lives too. And so just wanting you to know that as you're drawing near to him and trusting him, you know, do you also have a desire to obey him fully? I know he's calling you. He wants you. If you've already accepted Christ, then are you going to be obeying him? Have you surrendered everything to him? Your health, you know, pain is such a purifier for those that are experiencing that. Trust him in the moment of that. Is he the love of your life? You know, is he? And are you actively looking for him? Because God is always faithful. He is in all the details of our lives. So don't let the circumstances of this past year, and you know, people are divided and all this crazy stuff, don't let that keep you from loving him and loving others. And keep your eyes on him. Keep your heart soft and be grateful. And look for the ways you can love others, because there's people like us, like me, like my family, that need that. You know, that need that. Our greatest hope, and that's hope is this church, it's so fun, is that he's with us. So look for him. Fully surrender your hearts to him. Obey and trust him, and then rejoice. And I'm going to close. This is my life verse, the second one after, I think, the Our Father that I memorized. But it's Proverbs 3, chapters 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, because you'll never get there on your own. You just got to keep trusting him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. Would you pray with me as our worship team comes to lead us? Father, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives. Thank you for the promise that you never leave us nor forsake us. As we have just heard, you were with Sue in so many different kinds of experiences and her whole family. And Lord, also we also hear that you allow yourself to be found when we seek you with all of our hearts. And I pray that that would be the case for every one of us, that we would love you more than anything else, that we would seek you above all other things, and that our hearts would learn to love you and surrender to you more and more. So Jesus, we praise you for being a kind of God who is active in every one of our lives to the degree that was revealed and even in Sue's testimony. Lord, you're active in all of the details of our daily routines and the little prayers we pray in the middle of the night. You are a God who hears, and we praise you for being that kind of wonderful and amazing God. And Lord, we offer up now a song of praise to you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.